continue this evening in our Faith Builders class. And just by way of review, real quick, this is class number 7. In class number 1, we looked at what is faith, and Pastor Joe led us in that class and gave us this definition. It is a confident expectation of things hoped for and a conviction of the reality of the things that are not seen. So being able to see the unseen is really what faith is. By the spiritual eyes that we are given by the Holy Spirit when He opens our understanding, we can see spiritual realities. Secondly, we looked at the object of our faith being God Himself. The more we expand our understanding in the object of our faith, who is Christ, then the greater our confidence and trust will be. Thirdly, we looked at growing in our faith through personal communion with God, through prayer, meditation on God's word, and obedience. Fourthly, growing in faith through communion with God's people, by encouraging one another, discipling one another, warning and serving one another. Fifthly, growing in our faith through suffering, it produces more reliance on God and experience more of a comfort and presence that strengthens our faith in Him. And then sixthly, last Tuesday, growing in our faith through the means of grace, corporate worship and preaching, corporate prayer and sacraments. Now, all those classes had to do with building our faith. Today, we're going to look at, are there things that would destroy our faith? Are there three things that are going to weaken our faith? What are some of those things that will do that? Because we know that's a reality. Because you realize that people who started well, they don't finish well. What happened? You know, you have the parable of the sowers. Some, they're on fire, they receive the word with gladness, there is joy, but then what happens? They fall away. Temptations, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and tribulations, and all of a sudden, they're gone. And so, it's a reality, and so we need to take heed to it. What are some of these faith destroyers? Well, as I have listed there, I think, what do I have, about 6 things, and then we have some examples from Scripture about those who made shipwreck of their faith. So, 6 things. So, first, listening to heresies and false teachers. Heresies and false teachers. Jesus warned against false prophets and teachers who would lead many astray. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Paul did the same thing, 1 Timothy 4:11. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Peter did the same thing, 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So now he's writing almost 2,000 years ago. And he says there's going to be some false teachers among you. Well, now we are 2,000 years later. Well, you can that would even increase the possibility of that, because we are so far removed from the original teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said these teachers, these false teachers, they're going to be teaching destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Scary language. Scary language. These false teachers are going to come and exploit the people and use these destructive heresies and lead many astray. Now, what are some of these false teachers and heresies in our day that are leading many astray? So we're going to look at our day today now. So the first thing is we have is this Word of Faith movement, also referred to as the Prosperity Gospel. They teach that the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty. They teach that God created us in His image as little gods that can call things into existence by using the faith force. But after the fall, we took on Satan's nature and lost that ability. But when we become regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are restored into the image that God created us. So now we become just like He created us, as little gods. And by the power of the Word, using this force, we are able to call things into being. And this force of faith is activated by the words, enabling us to get what we want. That's why it's called the Word of Faith movement, is another name for it. God wants His people to prosper in all areas of life, including finances, health, marriage, and relationships. Therefore, suffering doesn't come from God, but from the devil. You all familiar with those teachings? Well, this is very much alive today. People like Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Paul and Jan Crouch, and Fred Price, just to name a few. This is obviously, brothers and sisters, is a lie from Satan. Because remember, what was his temptation to Eve? You could be like God. Isn't that what he told her? And so by you eating this fruit, you can know as much as God. And so what are they saying? We're little gods. We can call things into being. And with this faith force, we can manipulate God to give us what we want. This is the voice of Satan, is it not? A second group movement today is the emerging church. Emerging church. They taught that the church is supposed to change with the culture. It borrows from postmodern ideas that subjectivity over objectivity, experience over reason, personal experience defines truth. Therefore, truth is relative, spirituality over religion, images over words, feelings over truth. They practice diversity in worship styles to accommodate people from different religious backgrounds. And so part of their worship is this contemplative meditation or spirituality, where they just, it's very much like yoga. Just empty your mind and try to connect with the spirit world out there, whatever that may be. And so this is the emerging church movement. You don't hear as much of it now, but it was more popular, say, like, I think maybe a decade ago. Liberation theology. Liberation theology. They teach that our Christian theology should be viewed through the lens of the oppressed and the oppressor. Does that sound familiar? That's Marxism philosophy. It emphasizes that we must be involved in socio-political action to free the oppressed. And that's why it's called liberation theology. You're trying to liberate the oppressed. So that's part of what they say. Jesus was for the poor, for the oppressed, and we need to do the same. So they link it and they tie it into Christianity. Progressive Christianity, what is that? Well, I went on their website, and these are their core values. Following the way of Jesus allows you to experience sacredness, wholeness, and unity of life. But the Spirit moves in beneficial ways in many faith traditions. So it's not just, the Spirit doesn't just move among us and amongst the Christian community. It moves in other faith traditions. Our community, they say, is inclusive of all people, honoring differences in theological perspective, sexual orientation, and gender identity. We strive for peace and justice among all people. We embrace the insights of contemporary science and strive to protect the earth and ensure its sustainability. They got it all covered. We are committed to a lifelong learning, believing there is more value in questioning than in absolutes. No absolutes. So, whatever anyone thinks is valid. So this is progressive Christianity. Fifth one I have here is redactive and higher criticism. Redaction and higher criticism. These folks renounce the inspiration of Scripture and say that the Old Testament, along with the Gospels, were simply a compilation of oral traditions and not really the original writers themselves. So it's just oral traditions that have been passed on, and at some point somebody compiled them and put them, and then they gave them the name of an author who lived in that time period. So this is St. Luke, this is Moses, this is Isaiah, but it was really way after, so according to them. And they questioned the true authorship of the text and its historicity, a date of writing, and its motive behind its writing. This is done in an effort to question the authenticity and reliability of Scripture to be the Word of God. So, I don't know how much you've heard of any of these things, or some perhaps, but they're out there, and these are heresies. And their main aim is to destroy your faith in the Word of God. That's their aim. This is Satan. He's at work. And so he's trying to undermine God's word. Did God really say? Did God really say you couldn't eat of this or that? You see, questioning, putting doubts in your mind about the authenticity of God's word. Oh no, God didn't say that you're going to have trials in life. That's from Satan. God wants you to be happy, healthy, prosperous in your life, because Jesus died to give you these things. You just need to believe it. It's your faith is the problem, so they tell us. So it's all about shaking our confidence and our faith in the trueness of God's word. A second faith destroyer is legalism and antinomianism. Legalism and antinomianism. What is legalism? Legalism is trying to merit favor with God by doing good works. This would be trying to keep the moral law and some other traditions, most of the time, some other man-made rules or traditions, rather than simply trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a problem in the early church, as those of you who've been Christians for some time know, in the Galatian church. Well, first of all, in the Jerusalem Council, remember, in Acts 15, Judaizers would go to the church in Antioch and other Gentile believers, and they would say, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. Faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to keep these other laws and rules. And so Paul, being red hot in Galatians, he says, a person that preaches that gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. He calls a curse, he calls a condemnation upon a person who would add works to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your works, in addition to what Jesus did on the cross, is what they're basically saying. Because what Jesus did on the cross is not enough. Paul says, let him be accursed. And as you know, This is not just for the first century. Today, traditional churches teach the very same thing. It is not enough. You cannot be justified by work, by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this other thing. So there's works that's necessary in order for you to be saved. Antinomianism. Antinomianism. Well, this is the very opposite of legalism, where a person says that because Christ kept the law, I don't need to. He kept the law for me, I'm no longer under obligation to keep the moral law of God. One of the common arguments against the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is they say, people who argue with you, it's like, well, then people can sin because they're under grace. So this is the argument. But as you know, because they don't understand what regeneration is. What regeneration is that God does spiritual heart surgery. He rips out the heart of stone, that heart that loved sin. And He puts in you a heart of flesh that loves God. And He does something else. He writes His law upon your heart. And He puts His Spirit in you so that you no longer run after sin as you used to in the past. So this is, they don't understand that there is a fundamental change that takes place in the heart of a believer, so that he no longer wants to sin, but rather he wants to please his Heavenly Father. A third faith destroyer is walking by sight and feelings instead of faith. Walking by sight and feelings instead of faith. What does it mean to walk by faith or walk by sight? Well, going back again to the definition that Pastor Joe gave us, that definition of faith that was given, that is, if it is a confident expectation of things hoped for and a conviction of the reality of the things that are not seen. It is a recognition that there are spiritual realities at work in the world and in our lives. There are spiritual realities at work in the world and in our lives. God's sovereign providence over all things. He's working all things out in the world and in our lives, whether it be good or what we would call bad. God is sovereignly working these things out. And when those realities are in sharp focus, then we're able to put the present realities in the right perspective. But if we're walking in the flesh, if we're walking by sight, if we're walking by the physical senses, how I feel, what I see, what I hear, and that's the only reality that I'm conscious of, then at that point, I'm walking by sight and not by faith. So when we are not focused on these spiritual realities, then we become discouraged, anxious, troubled, fearful about our circumstances. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, you have that, and you should have that in your notes. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen are eternal." What was it that caused him not to lose heart and get discouraged, even though, as he tells us in verses 8 to 12 in that chapter, he says, he was afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. His body was wasting away from all affliction, and he was that he was experiencing all these things, and yet he says, we do not lose heart. What will it take, Paul? What will it take for you to lose heart? How is it that you do not lose heart with all of these things that are going on in light of these afflictions? He says, because we are looking. We are looking. The word there is skopos, skopio, I'm sorry, skopio in the Greek, which says he's looking intently and focused. Just like, you know, we get the word telescope. When you put a telescope, you're looking at an object that's far away, and then you're bringing it close up. And you're seeing the reality that's far, you're seeing it near. And everything around you becomes relatively small compared to this object that you are viewing. What is it that he is putting in scope? What is it that he is intently focused on? With all these other circumstances going on around him, body aching, conflict, affliction, and all the things, what is it? He's looking at the glory, that is waiting for him. That's what he is looking at. And he's seeing, he says, the weight of glory. These afflictions, they're light. It's like putting a 10-pound weight on one side of the scale and putting a feather on the other side of the scale. He says there's no comparison. This is so weighty. The glory that awaits me is so weighty compared. What is it, 70 years? I don't think he lived to be 70. I think he was in his 60s, mid-60s perhaps, or early 60s when he died. 62, 63, 64 years compared to eternity of glory? Are you going to, how can you even put the two together? It's not apples and apples. And so he is focused on that glory to come, and he says these things are light affliction. We don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged because we are keeping our focus on the spiritual realities. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. If you're to walk by sight, what are you going to do? You're going to do what Peter did, right? And the Lord is telling him, come and walk on the water. As long as he's looking at Jesus and not at the circumstances around him, he's walking. As soon as he takes his eyes off of Christ and he starts seeing the wind bolstering and the waves around him, he starts to sink. And so these are realities, for sure. We're not to deny these realities. It's painful. Suffering is not easy. You go through it, it's painful. But yet, these other things are just as real. And Paul is saying, we are focused. We are focused. We are scoping. We are putting our focus on those things that are going to come. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, he says, so we're always of good courage. Always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we walk by faith, not by sight. Good courage and confident expectation, and the opposite of that would be lacking joy and despairing. The opposite of good courage and expectation is to lack joy and to despair. So then, to walk by sight is to walk by our natural senses rather than seeing things with the eye of faith in God and His Word. We have to remember, Christ, we have these storms, but Christ is in the midst of the storm of our lives. He is in full control, and we can trust Him to shepherd us through the valley. Because he's our good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who will never leave us nor forsake us, and will bring us safely to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. One final example of what it means to walk by faith versus what it means to walk by sight. And this has to do with the 12 spies. 12 spies. These were sent to spy out the land of Canaan and bring back a report about the people living there, whether they are many or few, weak or strong, and about the land, if it was good or bad, and the cities they dwell in, whether they were just some camps or strongholds. After 40 days, the spies returned and brought a good word about the land. The land was great, flowing with milk and honey. But the people were strong and the cities fortified, and there were giants in the land. So this was the reality. So there were 12 spies, 10 spies gave one report, and 2 spies gave another report. Here's what the 10 spies said. Verse 31, Numbers 13. We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and some from the Nephilim. Who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. So these 10 spies, they saw great land, but fortified cities, giants in the land, and these massive, even bigger than Henry, these massive guys, they looked like little grasshoppers in front of them. That's how they said. And so we can't go against these people. But what did Joshua and Caleb saw? So they were looking at the flesh. They were looking by sight what they saw. They reported what they saw. Here's Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14:7. The land which we passed through it to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. See the difference? These 10, what do they see? The physical only. These 2 look beyond the physical, and what do they see? They see the Lord. What are these in front of Him? They're nobody. Cities? That's no problem for the Lord. He opened up the Red Sea for us. You think these cities are going to be a problem for Him? No way. All you have to do is just circle around it 7 times and you'll see what happens to the walls. So, Joshua and Caleb believed that God was with them and He was going to give them the land according to His promise. You see, they had eyes of faith. They weren't just looking at things with the physical eyes. They looked beyond those things to the promise that God has given. You think God's going to leave them halfway, just bring them out, says, okay, you're on your own? No. The pillar of fire, the cloud, by He's going to lead them. He's with them. He's promised to give them the promised land. And so they are walking by faith. In the Word of God, in the veracity of who God is. God can't lie. Guys, what are you thinking? You have a small, tiny God? You're afraid of these giants? We believe in an awesome God. And so this was the difference. Let me just make one quick application. Brethren, there are things that seem big to us. And when we allow those things to take over and consume our thinking, and we say, there's no way out. There's no way out. You're waiting on a building. You're waiting on another elder. And in your mind, you just don't know how that's going to do. It's going to work. Well, we need to look with the eyes of faith, brothers and sisters. We need to recognize this is a time for us to grow in faith. This is a time for us to grow in trust in God, that our God is great. This is nothing impossible for Him. He made the world and everything in it. We just need to wait upon the Lord and not to grumble like those 10 spies. What did those 10 spies do? They disheartened the people. The people started crying and wanted to go back to Egypt. And because of that, He says, you are not going to enter the land. They all, 20 years and older, died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Mm-hmm. And so let's not listen to gossip. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's be in prayer. Let's be encouraged. God is with us. He has not left us. He's blessed us. He's given us so many things. Unity. He's given us elders and teachers and deacons and all the rest of it. These are gifts from the Lord. He's not going to leave us halfway. He's going to bring us through. Let's trust in Him and wait on Him. A fourth faith destroyer is relying on worldly wisdom instead of the Word of God. Worldly wisdom. It is walking by our own understanding and the philosophies of men. Walking by our own understandings and the philosophies of men. There are many principles that people in the world live by. And there's one that kind of captures it, and it's called secular humanism. Secular humanism. Here are the three core principles for secular humanism. One, it's driven by human reason, which is also known as rationalism, which is basically, they say, human reason is the ultimate source of the test of all knowledge and reality, which would make truth to be relevant. So if your human reason, Bob, is different than my human reason, then we have two different sense of reality. And that can go for everybody else. So it's very relative. Very relative. Because A, our human understanding is limited and flawed, is it not?
Yes.
It's limited. Do you know everything there is to know about everything in the world?
No.
We know scratch this much. There is infinite amount of knowledge in the world. So my little human flawed reasoning is going to be able to determine, have a way to discern and decipher truth from not truth and right from wrong and all those things? Well, that's what they say. Second, this is secular humanism. Secular ethics governs this society. So what society deems to be right and wrong, and not the Word of God, that's the moral value or standards that we live by. So one society would vary from another. So if this society believes that two men can get married, then that's fine. It's okay, according to this secular humanism. Society determines, secular ethics governs this society. Thirdly, it is a belief in naturalism. Belief in naturalism, that all things in the world and in the universe are the result of natural causes. No God, no supernatural being, everything evolved over a period of time and chance. Time and chance. God had nothing to do with it. So this is secular humanism. So we're talking about this faith destroyer that is relying on worldly wisdom instead of the word of God. So secular humanism. Another human philosophy is to believe that man is inherently good. And it is that's his environment that makes him bad. Contrary to what the word of God tells us, that we're all, there's none good, no, not one. So this means you can follow your own heart. If you're good, you can follow your own, that you heard the saying, follow your own heart. That's the Disney theme. So do you see these human philosophies are meant to destroy faith in God and His Word? They deny the existence of God, and they make man the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things, not God. Your human ability, your intellect, your human reasoning, society deciding what right and wrong are, and everything happens on its own, naturalism. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So brothers and sisters, we're not to walk after the counsel of the ungodly, but according to the word of our God. That's the only thing that lasts forever. Fifth faith destroyer is giving in to sins that entangle us. What are those sins that entangle us? Well, this word comes right from Hebrews. You see that, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. These sins keep us, hinder us from running the race with freedom and liberty. It's like trying to run a marathon and you got weights. You got weights on your ankles, weights on your wrists, you got weights on your shoulders, and you're trying to run this marathon with these. Well, you're not going to get very far. They're dragging you down. They're keeping you from, and then you can if you shed them, then you're free to run, right? Well, these are sins that he says that cling so closely to us, that entangle us. What are these sins? Well, there are different sins for everyone. Everyone has different ones. For some, it is finding your comfort in food in time of stress and anxiety. Others, it's an anxious spirit over your health, finances, your loved ones, and many other things. Others, your sins, sexual impurity. Others, it is an unforgiving spirit or a complaining, discontented spirit. While others, it's an angry spirit that can explode over the most menial of things. Others is neglecting the means of grace, and whether it be private or public. Now, of course, these are just a limited list. There are so many more. You could put in as many as you want. How do we overcome these sins that so easily entangle us according to this verse? Well, one, we recognize that we are not running the race alone. Not running the race alone. Did you notice what he says? Having such great cloud of witnesses. This is after chapter 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith as it's called. So all those who have gone before us, he says, take a look at these. They all made it. You can make it too. You can make it too. You're not alone in this race. These guys weren't perfect. They're not sinless. You know what? They had problems too. So look at them and recognize that they ran before you, and there are those who are running with you too. There are those who are running with you. So first and foremost, you need to recognize you are not running alone, and you need your brothers and sisters who are running with you. We need each other to help us run the race. We need the help of brothers and sisters. We need their prayers and encouragements and rebukes to keep us accountable. When you look at those who have gone before us, they were weak men and women who overcame with the strength and power of the Lord. And that is why he says that, that's why we have these warnings in Scripture where it says, don't neglect the assembling together of with yourself with other believers. Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. In other words, brothers and sisters, if we're going to make it to the end, if we're going to make it to the finish line, we need each other. You're not going to make it on your own. Look at the cloud of witnesses that have gone before you, and look at the ones that are with you, and run together. We run together. We help each other, encourage, exhort, comfort, rebuke one another. Secondly, we must fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, we must recognize that we can't run in our own strength, but in His strength. It is His strength. He's the author. He's the finisher. And when we fail, We can come to him in repentance and faith for fresh cleansing from our sins. Satan would like to tell you, wants you to think that you failed and that's the end of it. There's no hope for you. You're done. You're done. But that is a lie. Now, brethren, to be clear, I'm not talking about someone using forgiveness as a license to sin. Mm-hmm. No, this is talking about someone who is in the race, who is fighting the fight. Mm-hmm. Not someone who's like, well, you know, I'm weak and I can't help it. And no, these people are in the race, but they trip from time to time. And the brethren come along and pick him up and keep their focus, and they look to Christ and they gain strength and they find forgiveness and comfort and run the rest. So just to be clear, this is not saying that we can have a license to sin and be lazy in fighting against sin. These are people who are in the race fighting, right? So I'm getting excited because it's important to get this point. Sixth faith destroyer is misplacing the source of our hope and comfort. Looking to our government leaders for safety and our careers, saving account, retirement funds for security. Looking to our families and friends for comfort and support instead of the Lord. When these things are taken away from us, what happens to our faith? Crumbles. Crumbles. These are things that if we set our hope on these things and then they lose them, there goes our faith. So these are faith destroyers when you make things to be your confidence, your comfort, your security, and so on. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Brothers and sisters, if our hope is in the things that shake, then when they're shaken, our hope will be shaken. But if our hope is on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, if we're seeking Christ, if we're seeking our fulfillment, our security, our joy, our satisfaction in him, and we're anticipating and looking forward to his coming, nothing will shake our faith. Nothing will shake our hope. Now, we'll end our study by looking at some individual scriptures, individuals in scripture who made a shipwreck of their faith. We have a couple of examples of people. One is Demas. Demas was one of Paul's co-workers. He's mentioned about three times in the epistles. The two times he mentions him, he's mentioned in a favorable light. Demas, Lucas, or Luke, give you greeting. But here, in 2 Timothy 4:11, 10, this is what he says. Demas, in love with this world. So 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was martyred. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And then he says about Crescens has gone to Galatia and so on. Now, Demas obviously passed muster with the Apostle Paul. He was vetted by the Apostle Paul. What happened? What happened to Demas? He loved this present world, it says. He loved this present world. He forsook the faith. Let me just say this, brothers and sisters. If we tolerate worldly influences in our lives, like worldly entertainment, worldly friends, worldly philosophies, the same can happen to us as happened to Demas. Don't think Demas overnight just decided, oh, I think I love the world more than I love Jesus. No, it was gradual. Don't think Judas betrayed the Son of God. Just overnight came to his head, I'm going to betray. No, it says because he was a covetous man. He had been stealing from that box. And he wanted that 30 pieces of silver. Friends, it is gradual. You keep playing with the world. This is what you'll wind up where Demas wound up. The love of the world got into his soul because he was not guarded. He was not guarded. A second example, we read in 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." What happened to these? These were believers. What happened? It says they made shipwreck of their faith, and I'm handing them over to Satan. Serious. But what happened is this, is that their conscience was being hardened by degrees. Because it says, he tells them here, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. And those who rejected faith and a good conscience made shipwreck of their faith. They rejected the good conscience. They didn't quickly deal with sin when their conscience was troubling them. That's what happened. All this over time, not dealing with sin, not dealing with sin, not dealing, and then hardening, and eventually reject the good conscience. Do you see the point? They rejected the good conscience and made shipwreck of their faith. In other words, their faith, if you could picture it as a ship, well, their faith hit rocks and was destroyed. That ship hit rocks and was destroyed. That's what he's saying. And so, we need to deal with sin promptly, whether it be sinful thoughts of pride, envy, anger, lust, greed. We need to deal with it quickly, lest we wind up as these, as Demas, or as Judas. Very serious. So, brothers and sisters, there are things and forces out there that want to destroy our faith. We know that Christ is going to keep us, but we must do our part. Deal with sin promptly. Don't neglect the assembly of the believers. Know that we need each other to run the race, right? And guard against worldly influences in your life. Don't expose yourself to these things. Say, I want to be open-minded. I want to listen to this and that and the other. Well, eventually, you're going to start denying the Word of God, the inspiration of Scripture, just like some of these people who were at one point Christians. So that's what I have. We'll open it up for questions.